couple of churches in Kingston. There's you guys here in Margate. There's a church in Blackmans Bay. There's one down in the Huon Valley. And Summerlees is one of those churches. We meet in a little scout hall that runs off Summerlees Road, just near the sports centre in Kingborough. But we've got people that live in South Hobart, Mount Nelson, here in Margate, even as far down, all the way down in Snug. So we're kind of a broad bunch. And it's been a pretty exciting year for us last year because we saw a fair bit of growth, which was wonderful. Like One Way, our church consists of, last year it consisted of four smaller gospel communities. And this year we've actually planted a new one, so we're going to have five, which is a really exciting thing for us. And we'd really appreciate your prayers as we move ahead with getting that new gospel community established and everyone settled into that. But probably the thing that we'd really value prayer for over this year is that we're at a stage where we need to start thinking a bit bigger because we're starting to fill that little scout hall that we meet in, which means we've got to think about what the next thing for us is. You know, do we plant another church, for example, or do we move to a bigger venue and grow the existing church bigger, or do we have kind of multiple services? These are the sorts of things that we're kind of wrestling with in 2014, and we've got a church camp coming up in a few weeks where that's going to be the big thing that we're thinking about, really. So we'd value your prayers for that. Everyone from Summerlees would like me to say hi and pass on their greetings and their blessings for you guys as well this year. And it's good for me to be here and for us to be reading Psalm 10 together. So why don't I pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your grace you have used all kinds of literature to speak to us. And we thank you today particularly for the way that you've used songs and poetry and just for the beauty of that sort of literature, for the way that it kind of taps in to our souls and our hearts in a different way from other kinds of writing, that it really does move in us. And we thank you that Psalm 10 is a song, a beautiful song that you have given us that speaks into all kinds of really deep, amazing, life-changing things. And we're going to look at those this morning. Lord, we just want to take a moment, I guess, to acknowledge our helplessness before you. We know that in this whole process of preaching and being preached to, we are desperately in need of your help. Help me, Lord, not to kind of just bang on about hobby horses or things that interest me or bring my spin to this wonderful passage, but help me just to speak clearly and truthfully from your word. Help the rest of us to listen and to focus and to concentrate. We know that the devil would love us to get distracted. He would love us to think about just about anything other than Psalm 10 this morning. He hates what we're doing right now because he knows that as we hear your word preached, your Holy Spirit can take that word and transform our lives and make us more like Jesus. That's what you want for us. We desperately want that too. So, Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit, work in our hearts. Give us clarity. Give us focus. Give us the courage to change. Help us to resist defensiveness or wanting to not change. And make us that little bit more like Lord Jesus, that we walk out of here very different from the way that we walked in. And we ask all of these things in his name. Amen. A couple of months ago, my next-door neighbour got back from a tour in Afghanistan. He was over there for about 10 months with the Australian Defence Force. And it has been really interesting, actually, just talking to him about his experiences since he's been back. And I think the thing that's probably struck me the most, which also happens to be the thing that I've thought about least, I would say, since the whole Afghanistan thing kicked off, was just the effect that this war's been having on just the ordinary, everyday people of that country. I mean, we're standing in his driveway next door to my house. We live in Margate, just up the road in Nansen Court. It's a nice, quiet Margate cul-de-sac. And we were chatting away. My boys were playing football in the cul-de-sac with his little boy. It was all very nice. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, he just looked at me and he said, "Look, you know what? In Afghanistan, there's no way we could do this." And I was really like, why? Why not? What would be the problem? And he said, "Well, the thing is, like any minute, a bomb or a landmine or a mortar could land just kind of there." And he was just gesturing a couple of metres away from us, while our kids are playing. And that made me think. I mean, just imagine that for a second. Imagine not being able to let your little kids play outside because they could quite literally be blown up. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Living like that. And just as I reflected on it, I just thought, that just really stinks, doesn't it? It really stinks what's going on over there. I mean, you've got these big armies fighting it out, and you can bet that the people that are actually calling the big shots, you know, that are keeping the war going, that are making all the really big decisions, they're probably not even in the country. Yeah, they're alive and safe and sound, not even in Afghanistan. But the people that really suffer are just the normal, everyday people who want to get on with their lives, who probably don't care all that much what happens in the end, but are having their houses, property, and even their children blown up. It's just not fair. It's unjust. And it's not just Afghanistan, it's happening all over the place. And it's hard, isn't it? As a Christian, you know, when you're faced with that kind of injustice, it's really hard to know what to do. It's hard to know what to think. It's hard to know how to respond. A lot of the time it just feels pretty hopeless. You feel pretty powerless. But I don't know, maybe you're dealing with injustice closer to home than that. I mean, I'm always, for example, hearing about workplaces where you just have these awful people that somehow seem to have kind of gotten themselves into a position of power in the company or the business, and they're lazy and they're incompetent, but for some reason they're just in this position where they've got power over everyone else, and they hold people back and they take credit for stuff that they haven't done and they make other people's lives miserable. And again, it's just not fair. Why is it that they do well when the people that really should be doing well are getting held back and mucked about with? Maybe you even face it at school. Okay, this used to happen at my school all the time. Yeah, you'd have these awful, mean, bullying kids, but they also seem to have the richest parents, go on the best holidays, have all the coolest stuff, seem to be really good at sport, and just generally do well. I never got that. Yeah, it just didn't seem right. Yeah, everything seemed to go so well for them, and they were horrible. Now, I don't know where you're finding it at the moment. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe there's injustice in your family. Maybe it's your social circle. It's the people you mix with. Maybe even in church, sometimes you find injustice, don't you? I don't know where it is for you, but what I do know for a fact is that when you really come up close to injustice, it is very hard to deal with. And so often we just feel so terribly helpless and hopeless. And as a Christian, it can actually cause you to question God sometimes. Just like the psalmist here in Psalm 10. Read verse 1 again with me. You'll probably be able to relate to this cry, okay? Why, Lord, this is Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever found yourself asking that question before? Asking God that? Wondering, what exactly are you doing? What am I meant to do in the face of all this? Well, the great thing about Psalm 10 is that it actually shows us what we're meant to do in the face of injustice. Okay? The thing I want to show you this morning is that Psalm 10 shows us how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. That's really the big thing I'd like you to see this morning. Okay? Psalm 10 shows us how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. All right. See, whilst it opens with that verse, it's almost bewildered, isn't it? Yeah, bewildered, lost. What am I supposed to do? What are you doing, God? Where are you? There's times of trouble. What the heck are you going to do with it? Yeah. Whilst it starts that way, almost disillusioned, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, and you probably heard this when Jake read it, by the time you get to the end, the psalmist, he's not in that place anymore. No, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he's confident and he's positive and he's secure in the goodness of God. And what I want us to do today is I want us to go on that journey with him. Okay, to go from verse 1 through to the end. I want us to learn how to respond to injustice the way that the psalmist in Psalm 10 does. That's the journey that I want us to go on. So we'll get into it. And the first thing that I want to show you from this psalm, the first big thing that you've got to do when you're responding to injustice as a Christian is you've got to resist wickedness. All right? First big thing you need to do when you're faced with injustice as a Christian is to not get drawn into it yourself, but to resist wickedness. And it's important that we get this because, sadly, that's one of the big temptations with injustice, particularly when those that are doing it seem to be doing well. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? You're looking at people, they're doing this awful stuff, but they're prospering, they're doing well, they seem to be winning out of it. And you're here, you're trying to be godly, you're trying to do the right thing, and it just isn't working for you. So you think, well, actually, you know, should I just switch teams? Wouldn't that be better? Yeah. You almost find yourself wondering, what's the point? Look at verse 5, for example. Verse 5 kind of captures it well. It says, his ways, talking about the wicked person, his ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him, but he sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do me harm. You read that and you think, well, what's the point in being godly? Why bother being faithful to God? Why bother living a righteous life when you actually do better by sinning? Can you see the issue there? When the wicked prosper while you're working so hard at being godly, you can't help but wonder whether you'd just be better off chucking it all in. Because, you know, at the end of the day, staying godly isn't easy, is it? It's hard work. Can really cost you. Why do all of that when you could walk in the ways of the wicked and potentially do a lot better? So there's the challenge. You see, the big challenge for us is to not fall for that, to not slip into that, to stay right away from the kind of wickedness that you read about in Psalm 10. But you might be thinking, well, hang on a second, Dave. You're getting a little bit carried away, aren't you? I mean, I'm nowhere near as bad as the characters in Psalm 10. Okay, I might make mistakes every now and again, but I'm a million miles off the kind of behaviour that the wicked people do in Psalm 10, surely. I mean, just look at the way they're described. Look at verse 2, for example. This is how the wicked's described there. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. I mean, we don't do that, do we? Hope none of you do that. Or verses 9 to 11. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed and they collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. That's pretty nasty behaviour. It's nasty behaviour. Hopefully none of us are anywhere near that bad. I mean, we don't do that. But here's the thing, you're actually closer to this behaviour than you might think. All of us are. You're actually a lot closer to this kind of behaviour than you might think. Believe it or not, you're closer because just look at the mindset that leads to this behaviour in verse 4. Read verse 4 with me. Verse 4 kind of paints the picture of the mindset that actually enables the wicked to do the things that they do. All right, read it with me. Verse 4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, that is God. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Yeah? Now, you might not lie in wait like a lion to take advantage of weak people. But have you ever found yourself doing this? kind of shutting God and shutting God's word out of your mind. You know that situation? You're faced with a decision and you just know that if you bring God's word to bear on that decision, it's going to get expensive or difficult, or it might require some sacrifice that you're not sure you're really up for. And so you just kind of shut God out. Ever done that? So easy, isn't it? And yet it's that kind of thinking that leads to the behaviour of the wicked man in Psalm 10. Or verse 6. Look at verse 6. The wicked man says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." You ever thought like that? It doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to get away with it. No one will know. Even if they did know, there's nothing they could do about it anyway. God doesn't seem to do anything about it. I'm going to benefit. So right or wrong, I'm just going to go for it anyway. Ever thought that? Again, it's so easy to do, isn't it? So easy. We think these thoughts are so harmless, but they're actually not. They're actually the basis and the gateway into all of the wickedness of Psalm 10. Which means that we're all closer to that than we think. They lead to the injustice described in Psalm 10. It's that thinking that leads to the worst injustice. Lately, my wife and I have been working through this TV series called Breaking Bad. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. It's been around for a while. And it tells the story of this character, Walter White, who's a 50-year-old high school chemistry teacher. And the story starts on his 50th birthday. And on that very same day, he's diagnosed with what seems to be terminal lung cancer. Now, his family aren't doing that well financially. The treatment that he's going to need, all the chemotherapy and everything, it's going to cost them a fortune, money they don't have. And so he's sort of wrestling with, well, how am I going to pay for all this, when he realises that there's actually a lot of money to be made in the manufacture and sale of the drug crystal meth. Okay. Now, because he's a chemistry teacher, he knows, he's actually a bit of a chemistry genius, he knows he'll be able to manufacture these drugs really, really well and could potentially make a lot of money off it, so he decides to get into it. But when he starts, it's interesting to watch the series, because when he starts, he's got all the best of intentions. Okay, he's only going to make it. He's not going to get into the selling side of it. He's not going to have anything to do with the seedy side of the business at all. He's only going to make really pure drugs, which he kind of rationale is, well, that's going to be doing all the druggies a favour, because they're at the moment taking really bad stuff that's mixed up with all kinds of nasty. He's going to make really good, clean, pure stuff for them. And he's going to set up all these different rules and standards that just kind of guarantee that he's not going to sink any lower in his behaviour or his thinking. All these lines that he'll just never, ever cross. But then it's interesting, because as the series progresses and as you move on season by season, he just starts to sink more and more and more. Yeah, once he sort of steps through the door, gradually things deteriorate, and pretty soon he's just crossing all of those lines that he swore he never would. Doing all sorts of awful stuff that he never thought he would. He kills numerous people. And the series, it just kind of traces this journey into darkness, you know. But here's the thing, okay? This is what can happen to us once you get comfortable excluding God from your mind, shutting him out. What happens to us when you start to think on a regular basis, you know what, it really doesn't matter what I do. Yeah. You open that door and you get comfortable there, you'll start to sink. You'll start to sink. It's that thinking that the worst kind of injustice is based on. And that's where you end up. So it's vital, absolutely vital, that we do not fall into wickedness. It's the first thing we've got to get when we're dealing with injustice is don't get sucked into doing it yourself. Stay away. Look, difficult. I know it's difficult. If you happen to be surrounded by people in your workplace, at your school, in your social circle, that are comfortable with wicked behaviour and who are into that, if that's the culture you're in, it can be hard to resist it, really hard. But we've got to. We've got to. It's the first big thing we've got to do. Resist wickedness. The second big thing that we've got to do is we've got to trust in God's goodness. Okay, so that as a Christian, you're confronted with injustice. What do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you resist wickedness. You resist falling into injustice yourself. Second thing you've got to do is you've got to trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness. And actually, this is really one of the big reasons why you want to resist wickedness, to be honest. One of the big reasons why you yourself do not want to fall into injustice and becoming the wicked person is because God is good and you can be absolutely guaranteed that He is going to set things right in the end. Guarantee to that. Okay? Injustice will not go on forever. Those who continue to ignore Him and persist in their wickedness will not prosper. They will not prosper. They will receive the just punishment for their crimes. And look, this is really the big thing that the psalmist winds up reflecting on. It's really the big thing that takes him from the hopeless cry of verse 1 through to the confident praise of verses 14 to 18. Now, let's read those verses together. Psalm 10, we'll start at verse 14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and you take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Now, that kind of confidence, it's just inspiring, isn't it? You read those, it's inspiring language. It's wonderful stuff. He knows that God is good. He trusts that God is good. And he knows that God's justice will prevail in the end. So even though things might look bad in the here and now, yeah? Even though things might look grim in the present, he is utterly confident that God will sort stuff out in the future. Utterly confident. With the passing of another year, you can't help but reflect on the fact that you're getting older. Some of you are old enough now to know not to really worry about that. Others of you are young enough at the moment to just feel invincible and for it not to really matter. But once you kind of get to my age, that sort of mid-30s bit, that reality just starts to really kick in. And the fact that you're not going to be young forever starts to really hit home. And you're not old enough yet to just kind of handle it maturely and kind of get the fact and just resign yourself to it. So you start to panic a bit. You realise the old metabolism isn't what it once used to be. The old body isn't bouncing back the way it did. You jump on the trampoline with your kids and you end up hurting yourself, that kind of thing. And so, like a lot of other guys my age, I've kind of gone on a bit of an exercise kick. And tragically, like a lot of other guys my age who go on exercise kicks, I ended up hurting myself. In my case, it was my shoulder, stuffed it up badly. And let me tell you, for a while, I was pretty worried. Because you hear all these stories, you know, about shoulders, they go wrong and then they never quite get better and all that kind of stuff. But then I went and saw a physio. And they worked on me for weeks, and I paid them a ton of money over weeks and weeks and weeks. But eventually they said these really comforting words. They said, you know what? It's going to get better. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's not going to feel great for a few months. It's going to take a lot of work, but it's going to get back to normal. It'll be all right. And it's a good experience when you hear a doctor or a physio say those words to you. It inspires confidence. Suddenly everything changes. Because you know you might not feel good still in the time, okay, at the present stage. Things might still hurt. You still might not be comfortable. But suddenly you've got hope, don't you? Because you've got an expert telling you, you know what, it might not feel great now, but it's going to be okay. It's going to get better. It's going to get fixed. And it's exactly what this psalm is telling us about God. Yeah, things might not be perfect now, but it's going to be okay. God's going to fix it. God is going to deal with the injustice. That's the guarantee. What's more, as Christians, we've already seen this happen in an amazing way, because God has already dealt with injustice in a striking way when he dealt with your injustice at the cross. So you've actually already seen God do some amazing work in dealing with injustice. Because if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be absolutely confident that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for all of the wicked things you have ever done and all of the wicked things you ever will do. We just spoke about how easy it is for us to walk in the way of the wicked, for us to push God out of our minds. Whoa, off our music stands. To push God out of our minds, for us to think, oh, it doesn't really matter what we do, you know. We discuss that. And we all let that thinking affect the way that we live from time to time. We're all sinful people. Christian people aren't perfect. You know that for yourself, how imperfect you are. We fail daily. But through faith in Christ, that sin has been justly paid for in full. Yeah. The injustice you have committed has been dealt with. So you've already had injustice dealt with in an amazing way. You've already witnessed that happen when you came to trust in Jesus. You've seen it. So how much more confident can we be that if God's done that already, he will come through in the end and do it thoroughly in the future? I'll just read to you from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. If you're a quick Bible flicker, you could turn it up. Revelation's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 11. But this is a striking scene of God dealing with injustice. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll pick it up at verse 11. Says this, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that passage, it uses a whole heap of picture language. We don't have time to work right through it now. But the main point that it's making is very, very clear. Okay? There will come a day when God will judge everybody for the wickedness that they've done. Okay, can you note the way that passage makes the point? Even those who have died, even those people that you think, well, they've kind of got away with it, they've done horrible things their whole lives and they died before anyone could do anything about it, even them are going to face judgment. Even those who seem to have gotten away with it will not get away with it in the end. And if you haven't already had your wickedness dealt with at the cross, you can guarantee it is going to be dealt with there. Yeah? As Psalm 10 verse 15 says, God will call the evildoers to account for their wickedness that would not otherwise have been found out. You can rest assured in that. Okay? As Christians, we can mourn injustice. We can hate it. We can be sad about it. But we must never despair. We must not give up hope, because we have a good God who has worked great justice already at the cross and who will establish complete and perfect justice in the future when all men, living and dead, will be judged. Trust in God's goodness. It's the second thing we've got to do. Okay, so you're a Christian, you're faced with injustice, what do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we resist wickedness. The second thing that we do is we trust in God's goodness. But I want to just share with you one last thing, and I'll move a bit quicker, we're nearly there. We'll finish on this. The last thing that we should do is we need to pray for God's justice. All right, resist wickedness, trust in God's goodness. Pray for God's justice. You see, you can also pray for God to work now. You can pray for God to be at work now. And the psalmist is so direct in doing this. Look at verse 12, for example. Let's read verse 12. Arise, Lord, he says. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Or skip down to verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. Can you see what he's doing there? The psalmist has absolutely no qualms whatsoever at all about calling on God to work justice in the here and now. And I think it's really important that we get this, because sometimes, I think, Christians let their future hope make them apathetic about the present. What I mean by that is because as we just saw in point two, we know that everything is going to be okay in the end. Because of that, sometimes it can be easy to sort of stop caring all that much about what's happening in the here and now. You know, so, for example, I've spoken to some Christians before about, say, like environmental issues. Okay, and they say, well, it doesn't actually matter all that much if we chop down all the forests in the world, because it's all going to get burnt up one day anyway. You know that kind of thinking? The understanding of the future has led to a certain kind of not caring about the present. And we can do this with all sorts of stuff, and I think we can do it with injustice. Okay? You know, we know God's going to sort it all out in the end, so what's the point in worrying about it too much now? But we mustn't do that as Christians. Okay, if you read passages like Romans 13 or 1 Timothy 2, then you see that God has actually established rulers and authorities in the here and now to keep peace and to keep justice in the here and now. God does care about the here and now, and so we should be caring about it and praying for it. It is good for you to pray about Afghanistan. It is good for you to pray about what is happening in Syria. You should pray for those who are in authority in your workplace to make sure that it is fair and that justice happens there. It is good for you to pray for your principal and your teachers at your school if injustice is happening in the playground there. Pray that God would work in them and establish justice. It is right. Okay? Now, of course, God's perspective is bigger than ours. Sure. God is working out his purposes in all things, often in ways that we just don't get. Sure. So sometimes those prayers may not be answered with the timing we might like, in the way that we might like. But that knowledge should never stop us praying. Shouldn't stop us caring. In fact, really praying about injustice is the greatest thing you can probably do. Yeah? Because the injustice in this world, it is overwhelming, isn't it? It's huge. It's easier to hide from it because at the end of the day we know that there's nothing much we can do about it. But here's the thing, you know, when you're in a situation where you're helpless, isn't the best thing you can actually do is to ask someone who does have the power to fix it? Yeah. You know, when you find yourself in a situation and you just don't know the answer, you just can't solve the problem, you just don't have the skills to make it better, isn't the best thing you could possibly do in that situation, the best thing that you could actively do, is get up, go and find someone that can solve the problem and ask them to help? Yeah, I've recently just crossed over to Mac. Any Mac users here? Not very. Oh, a few, yeah. Out of interest, how many people use PCs? Does everyone else use PCs? Yeah, quite a fair few. Yeah, okay. Anyway, sorry, I've left the camp, PC brothers, and I've crossed over to Mac. And it's been an interesting experience. I've always used PCs before. It's not been without its problems. And there's been a couple of times where I've wound up majorly stuck just trying to get this whole new computer thing worked out. I did it at a stupid time, to be honest. I did it just before Christmas, right, where everything has to be done straight away. So I'm there stuffing about with all this basic stuff that would have done in seconds on the other computer. Anyway, the thing is, I'm not a majorly computery person. I'm not very good at finding out how to work them. And so towards the end of last year, I just found myself really, really stuck, getting very, very angry and very, very frustrated, not really knowing what to do. Now, I had a choice there. I could just stay there and get frustrated and angry. That was tempting. I could just ignore it and pretend that it wasn't there. That wasn't really an option because I had to get sermons typed up and things. So the best thing that I could do was get up, go into the office next door, and in there dwells a guy who's used Mac his whole life, basically. He seems like he's been using it since he was a baby. And he used to work in IT. Best thing I could possibly do. I was powerless. I was utterly unable to fix it myself. So the best thing I could do was go to the person that had the power to sort it out. Yeah. Best thing I could possibly do. Where I'm powerless, he's powerful. And it's the same when it comes to dealing with injustice. Yeah. You can't fix Afghanistan. But God can. God's got the power to do that. So shouldn't we just ask him? Yeah, you can actually be very active in fighting injustice in this world simply by calling on our great, good God who can do all things. Resist wickedness, trust in God's goodness, and pray for God's justice. Well, I need to finish up, but I hope you can see that this psalm, it's just such a wonderful help when you're overwhelmed by injustice as a Christian. Now, there's lots more that the Bible has to say on this topic, but Psalm 10, I just think, gives us an amazing place to start. Amazing place to start. And what I want us to do is just to spend some time now in prayer, asking God to help us do those things this year, to resist wickedness, to trust in God's goodness, and to pray for his justice. You pray that with me? Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you have good and wonderful plans for this world. And we thank you that we can be confident that in all things you are working for the good of those who love you, and that one day everything will be fixed. There will be no more injustice. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust in you for that. We pray that that knowledge would stop us from sinning, that we would resist the temptation to shut you out of our minds, And we pray that the knowledge of your goodness would lead us to be a people that pray to you regularly, that wrestle in prayer for the oppressed of this world and for all the horrible stuff that's happening that we know you can solve. Lord, just drive us to our knees. And Father, I want to pray particularly for people in this room who are perhaps experiencing injustice at the moment. Lord, you know who they are and you know what the situation is there. You know it better than they do. Whether it be a family situation or a social situation, whether it be at school, whether it be at work, whatever it is that's going on, Lord, we pray particularly for them that this psalm would be a real help. Help them to trust in you. Help them to resist wickedness and to be faithful in prayer. And most of all, Lord, we're just so grateful for the wonderful way that you have acted in justice already in this world at the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Thank you that despite the fact that we do deserve judgment, he took that judgment for us. And all of our failure and all of our sin and all of our brokenness has been justly paid for through his death. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.